sweetheart. Let's take our Bibles now, and we will turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. The book of Colossians in chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 8. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which ye also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he hath made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, and that we would see the great victory that we have in knowing you, that the world may grow darker and darker, but as you conquered all the principalities and powers in heaven and hell, Lord, and we know that that you made a public spectacle of Satan, how that, Lord, we know that one day that he will be totally defeated, and his days are measured, and his days are numbered, and there's nothing that escapes your notice about it. And Lord, we can live in victory over Satan and over sin. And so, Lord, we pray in these days when we are not certain about our future, that we know that you hold our future and you are certain about it. So, Lord, may we be in the center of your will, walking and doing what you tell us to do, knowing that there's no good thing that you'll withhold from them who walk uprightly. And Lord, we know that whatever happens, if we love you and we walk with you, then all things work together for good to them that love you, that are called according to your purpose. So Lord, we are expecting some great things to happen, not only in our lives, but as you would work through us to the ministering of others. Oh, Father, we thank you for the completeness, for the joy, for the satisfaction that we can have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that we can come together in Christian love and care for one another, and that the world may marvel that we walk with you. Bless, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice as we look at the chapter 2, or actually all of Colossians, Paul is talking and he's really drumming into the Colossians the importance of, hey, folks, you've got the greatest thing that ever a man could ever have. You don't need the philosophies of the world. In fact, the philosophies of the world are damning the world to all kinds of confusion. And you have this super knowledge, this epigenosko, not only knowledge that the Gnostics thought was so, boy, I mean, if you have knowledge, you have power and all that. No, he said, if you know Jesus Christ, then you've got the way, the truth, the life. You've got everything you need. And the more that you know him, you're complete in him. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, we know that we all go through our troubles. And it's during those troubles that many times God speaks to us most. And we've seen this many times, even in the songs we sing, or in the song that Judy played this morning, even when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Most whenever we have a favorites tonight. That's one of the songs that everybody wants to sing. But that song was written by, of course, Horatio Stafford. And many of you know the story, 1871, the Chicago fire in October. Horatio Stafford was a lawyer. And he was a Presbyterian in one of the churches in Chicago. But even as a Presbyterian, he supported and was a great backer of and financier of D.L. Moody, who was an internationally known evangelist at the time. And D.L. Moody was used by God in so many ways, won thousands of people to the Lord, both in the United States and in England. And in fact, there's a school called Moody Bible Institute in Chicago that was started and named after him. But, of course, the Chicago fire in 1871 wiped all that out. And Horatio Stafford, being a lawyer, he also owned a lot of real estate on the north side of Chicago. And that fire devastated everything he owned. And so he had a little money in the bank, but he had a lot of recovering to do. But D.L. Moody went, and he was invited by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers of England, to preach in his church and carry on revivals in England in 1873. And so this is one of the times that it would be that Horatio Spafford thought it would be great just to get away from his troubles and everything, and to take his family to England and even be a part of the great revivals that were going to be conducted by D.L. Moody in England. But when they got to New York and they got on the sailing ship, and back then there was half sailing, half steam ocean liner, and they got on there, and he got word from Chicago that because of the fire, they were having rezoning, and some of his real estate was now in dispute, and he had to come back to Chicago to settle all the zoning disputes that involved his land. Well, he sent his wife and four daughters on over to London. And when he got back to Chicago, he heard about a great shipwreck that had happened in the Atlantic. Another sailing ship that was iron, that was made out of steel. It's kind of interesting. They were going from sail to steam at the time, but it was a metal sailing ship collided with the ship that his wife and his four daughters were on. And when he got over 140 something people that died on the ship, and of course he was very concerned about his own family. And he got a message from his wife a few days later that said, and of course it was through the international cable telegraph at the time, but all it said was, saved alone. He lost all four of his daughters out in the middle of the Atlantic, and you can imagine what he felt like. And so no wonder when peace like a river, and what happened when he went over to meet his wife in London, then the captain of the ship that he was on said, this is right in the area where the ship went down that carried your daughters to their deaths. And that's when he wrote this song. Just out of, he wasn't a songwriter, he was a writer. And yet these words came to him. And he wrote this song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And here he is out in the middle of the ocean. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, I love that verse, but the verse that I've always wondered about, after really thinking about it, was the third verse. Because he said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my bliss, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Now, I love that, but I'm thinking, why would a father who is now so sorrowful for his children, and of course, I've got four children, and I would just well, don't even have to speak. Words can't describe what would happen, you know, if something happened to my children. I mean, as far as to me. But you can imagine. But why did he write this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, when he's writing about losing his children? I think what happens, and I've tried to put myself in this place, so, and of course there's a crisis. I could look back as a father and I could say, oh, I wish I could have been a better father. Or and you start thinking about, oh, I wish I could have done this different. You know, you hear of soldiers who come back from war and they say, why was I spared and what could I have done different? And so you have this PTSD, you have this great sense of loss. And then you also feel this great conviction that, you know, that you're not everything you ought to be in the first place. And so I think that this was all going through his mind. Oh, I wish I could have been a better father. And all that. Later, he had several other children. Later on, praise the Lord, he and his wife were young enough. But and he lived a full life. But at the same time, we see in this passage that we've just read, Paul is saying, folks, don't let anybody cheat you from your relationship with God. I mean, in him dwells, in Jesus Christ, the more that you know about him, in him dwells all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, full bodily, everything that you need, and you are complete in him. You don't need works. You don't need ritual. You don't need religion. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, what you need is a total dependence and a relationship with your Lord and Savior. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see that Paul here is saying, folks, we've got everything. Don't be drawn away by the allurements, by the education of the world, by the sins of the world. You've got everything, and be proud of the fact that don't let anybody cheat you with these philosophies that are all floating around out there. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got the greatest philosophy in all the world. And in saying that, we see that in verse 11, now he's dealing mainly with a group of Gentiles. But these Gentiles also have some Jews within the congregation. Like most churches that Paul started or that was founded through his ministries, Paul would start off in the synagogue, and then from that he would be usually kicked out and start a church, and the Gentiles would be much more receptive to the gospel than the Jews were. And so notice he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands. You don't need the ritual of circumcision. You don't need somebody to add to your faith anything, even from the Old Testament. Those things are done away with. And Paul is saying to them, you don't need to be, and this is one of the things even I've talked to people that deal, whether it's Friends of Israel or other Jewish organizations, one of the things that they have is when they have Jews saved, it is so difficult for them to give up their traditions of the Jewish, of Judaism. And so they have a hard time switching over and realizing they don't need all that. Now, circumcision, from my understanding, is medically good and so forth, but it was an identification to the Jew. And God is saying to the Gentile, he's saying, this is something that God did in the Old Testament to establish the fact that a man was going to raise his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It was something that they went through. And it goes back to Abraham, and it was a covenant saying to Abraham that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah was going to come. And guess what, folks? The Messiah has already come, so we don't need the sign anymore. So this is what he's telling them. You don't have to worry about the circumcision. Notice he says, made without hands. He says that you are circumcised with a circumcision of the heart. God has saved you apart. That's the whole idea of circumcision, the whole idea of identification, the whole idea of family of God. And he says, now, as a result of you accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, circumcision was just a ritual that was pointing to the Lord Jesus. But now, since the Lord Jesus has come and died for your sins, there's no more need of that. And so we can get into, we don't need to get into a theological debate. We might get into a medical debate about the about what people do. And we know that there's a large percentage of men in America that have been circumcised, but it has nothing to do with religion today. And so we know all that. And so, but Paul is saying, you don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. But notice now, this is something that trips up a lot of people. Because notice he says, without hands. You are, but now in saying that, we go to the next problem. He says, by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, wait a minute, that means baptism, right? No, notice the context. That's one of the things that Brother Brennan is trying to bring out in Sunday school, in our Sunday school class, is interpretation. It's how that we make sure that we understand what a verse is saying. Now, notice the key thing. You are circumcised without hands. And so he is talking about the spiritual vein. And we are buried with them. Folks, whenever you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, whenever the Bible says, for whosoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, those whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. Now that word on in the Bible, whenever you see believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very interesting Greek word, and we've mentioned it several times, but let's review. That word is a word that is means. So whenever you believe into the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I take you at your word, that I take everything that you say and I want you to be my Lord and Savior, then you are accepted into his family. And you are inundated with the Lord. It's kind of like, well, you're into sports. Well, or so many people today are into video games. I think video games are destroying more young men today to make them worthless because all they do is sit around and play video games and let their wives and everything else go to pot. So, but they're into it, and it's controlled. Well, when we believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, then we want him to control us. Everything about our lives now has changed. We become a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold what? All things become new. That's the idea of baptism. And in Romans 6, Paul brings that out again. And you could study again about we are buried with him in baptism into death. Not physical baptism. But here we see, just as he's talking about circumcision without hands, the context is baptism, yes, it's a symbol, but at the same time, whenever you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were complete. Well, folks, when you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, everything changed. You became totally inundated in the cause of Christ. What a blessing that is. And so baptism carries the idea of total immersion. And here he's talking about the total immersion of the life in the Spirit. And so, folks, if you've been baptized, if you've been saved, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, why do we follow baptism? Because God says do it. We do it as far as physical baptism. We, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what it represents. And you say, well, big deal, it's just a ritual. No, it's not a ritual. It's an identification. I've talked to you about Jews. That's one of the demarcation signs with a family. If a Jew gets saved, the family would disown him in so many areas. If you go to Iraq today and want to be baptized in the Tigris-Euphrates River, one of those rivers, do you think you might have a few problems over there? I don't think I want to be baptized in the Tigris or the Euphrates River unless I know there's a big group. Why? Because baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of people that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he's not talking. And of course, people get into this and they get into the ritual of it. And all of a sudden, the idea is, notice he says, you being dead and your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now we get into, if it's baptism or ritual, if it really washes away our sins, then that is one of the reasons that we have infant baptism. And some of the churches try to practice it because we have what's called original sin, which means that the sin of Adam passed right on down through the fathers, down to boys and girl, and to your children. Why? Because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so some people say, well, we could wash away the sins of our parents by baptizing them or sprinkling them or whatever. And I've had people say, well, Pastor, I was baptized as an infant. Does that mean anything? I said, yeah, it just got you wet. Didn't do anything else. I mean, you know, it was a ritual. But it didn't do anything because, folks, you still have to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on your own. Everybody here, if you know the Lord, if you are going to heaven, it's because there was a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you. But it wasn't because you asked him, it's because he called you and you responded. God loved you. We love him. Why? Only because he first loved us. And so we see everything about Christianity, everything about the Lord Jesus, it's all or nothing. Except the Lord, you're going right into his family. You're going, I mean, it's lock, stock, and barrel. It's not halfway. It's everything. Whenever my wife was having children, I'd go to the hospital and I'd playfully say to her, as the labor pains were coming on, I'd say, sweetheart, now, are you sure you really want to go through with this? Of course, you're going to go through with this. But that's the new birth. I mean, it's all or nothing. I mean, and once it happens, it's there in life forever. And so we see that the Lord is saying that you were dead. You were the uncircumcised. You were outside. Now, notice what he says. And you, in verse 13, were dead in your trespasses. And in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice what he's doing again. He's comparing them. I mean, you were outside the family of God, Old Testament or New Testament. But now, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses without circumcision and without baptism, folks. He's not talking about baptism here. Without any ritual. You don't need to add. It's not salvation plus circumcision. It's not salvation plus baptism. It's not salvation plus church membership. How unfortunate that is, even among Baptists. One of the things, one of the things I was really saddened about in my early ministry was that I was down in Mobile, Alabama. That's the armpit of the South. No, it's not the armpit of the South, but it's, you know, it's, they have 160-something Baptist churches. And that's just the Baptist churches in the town of and the area of about 200,000. So, I mean, there was a church on every corner. And now there's well over 200 Baptist churches. And now they got them in the middle of the street. You know, all, just churches on top of churches. And most of them were Southern Baptist or whatever denomination or whatever. But whatever strain they were, the gospel got out. And it was so hard dealing with people. Because, you know, everybody had been saved at least three times, had been baptized in four different churches and all these different things, you know. But the one thing that really saddened me one time was a man who was a member of the church, old member of the church there where I was became the pastor of. And he started coming and he brought his boy along with him, a little 12-year-old boy, along with him, and they came for several months. And he was very concerned that his boy was baptized. And I would say, no, we got to make sure that your son knows the Lord as your Savior. And so I would talk with them, and the young boy later on in Vacation Bible School, I think, asked the Lord to come into the heart and save him. Well, the father, and of course the father was so glad, and he was baptized a short time later. And then the father said, well, that's all I got to do. You know, my son now is saved and he's baptized, and that's all that matters. And I was so, and never saw him much again. How sad, folks. Salvation is just the beginning. It's not the end. And immersion in Christ is a total change. It's not, okay, I've taken care of all my needs. And of course, I've been baptized. And if you go into most places, when you talk to people about salvation, they'll say, I was baptized in a certain time. Well, that's not salvation. Well, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church. That's not salvation. Well, my mama and daddy were saved. Well, that's not salvation. Salvation was that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and yet you came to the Lord, and when you did, he washed you whiter than snow. It was your personal decision, not tradition, not your Jewish background or your Gentile background, not your family background, not your denominational background, but what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, our ritual in church, we do all these different things, and it is so beautiful, Pastor. Well, that ritual is not going to save you. Now, here at Calvary, we want to have a decorum when we come to worship together. We, in fact, change it up a little bit every once in a while just so that we get into a ritual. But we want to have a dignity because we're worshiping the God of heaven. And at the same time, though, you don't come to church to be holy. We come to church to learn how to be holy. There's a difference, isn't there? We come to church to open the Word of God and find out what God wants for us to do. That the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Well, our meditations have to come from God because this is a revealed word. And so everything we are or hope to be is wrapped up in this book and in the person of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now notice what happens. And he's so definite about this. It's not philosophy. It's not education. It's not ritual, not religion, not family background, not nationality. But he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have they made alive together with him, forgiven you all your trespasses. Love that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Now that was an Old Testament term. Well, and even a Roman term was whenever you went to court, then they would have a legal document of all the things that you had done wrong. And guess what? The court of heaven threw away the document. Isn't that great? He wiped it out. You got a clean record because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. The requirements that are against you and were contrary to us, and is taken out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross. Now, not only did he take it out of the courtroom, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you can think of that document, and it was applied either to the cross or to God's body or to the Lord's body, but the blood that came from that cross covered it, totally wiped out and obliterated it so that no one could ever read it again. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgiven and he remembers them no more. What a beautiful picture here. He says not only they've been taken out of the courtroom, but they've been nailed to the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ has covered them. And you say, that's gory. Yes, it's gory, but sin is gory. And the cross was horribly gory. And when he became sin for us, it was a very ugly picture, folks, because our sins are very ugly. And so we see that Paul gives a very graphic description of what happens to a person when they come to know him as their personal Savior. Folks, if that's true, we don't need any additional help for salvation. In fact, it's not a help at all. It's a desecration of the name of Jesus Christ because we say that Jesus paid it all and all to him we owe. We can't do anything ourselves. Yes, we want to follow people. We want the people to follow him in baptism. In fact, you can't be a member of this church unless you're baptized. But if you think baptism is what got you saved in this church, we need to go back and talk. Because this church or its baptism will not save you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we follow the Lord in baptism like we tithe and like we do, like we don't sin and that we don't lie and all that because we obey God. But there's nothing that, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Great education, if I had a PhD from, that would make me. It doesn't matter what degree you have in whatever university. I was listening to a Presbyterian preacher, and he was on the radio, and of course, every time around Easter, there will always be someone who talks about instances of the cross or something. But this guy was talking about he had written a book on, and they'd given all of his credentials and how that he had been to this school and that school, this and pastor of this and all that. And but he was talking about how that Jesus Christ really didn't come from the dead. He didn't rise up from the dead. But it was actually a group of Essenes, and that was one of those cults, or one of those groups that were very disciplined. But they also lived up in the Qumran area where they found those Dead Sea Scrolls and everything. But they were kind of isolation. But they also had some, they were known for their medicines and so forth. And he said that really there's evidence that Jesus was taken by the Essenes, and they revived him, and he became a legend in his time because everybody thought he would die, but he was actually, folks, that man, it doesn't matter how many degrees he has, it doesn't matter what esteem he has in his denomination, if he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again the third day for our sins, and that he's living in the Lord on the throne in heaven today, he's lost and on his way to hell. It doesn't matter what you put in place for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is will keep you from heaven. Jesus paid it all. To him I owe. And notice what God does here. As we look at that, notice he says, having wiped all this out, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed, or the word disarmed is spoiled in the King James, the idea he has totally defeated Satan. Now, we didn't see it, and no man did. But whatever, in 1 Corinthians, that if Satan had known that Jesus Christ would have risen from the dead, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine what Satan and all of his demons that were with him, they thought they had won the victory until the Lord rose from the tomb. And then all of a sudden, you can imagine what a third of all the angels in heaven said, "Oh, no!" And, you know, he defeated them. And you have Michael and Gabriel, they're saying, told you. You know, so I mean, it just, now, that's a spiritual display, but folks, one day we're going to see it. And it's going to be just as like when the Romans, and these Colossians knew all about the Roman victory parades, whenever the Roman army would win the battle, they would take the captives, especially the generals or the leaders or the kings or the mayors of the cities, and they would drag them behind their carts. And then they would, of course, throw them to the lions or whatever else. But they had a very special way of doing things. They would take a man and tie him up under the cart, and just low enough, they would adjust the cart so that it was just low enough that that he was just a couple of inches above the pavement. So every time that cart would hit a bump, guess what? It would bruise him. And that was one of their favorite public spectacles that they would do. And there's pictures of that, arches that they have in Rome and other places. And so we see that God says, now God's not going to do Satan like that. He's just going to throw him in hell. But at the same time, he's making a public spectacle. And folks, the greatest public spectacle that he can make is whenever a person who is lost in their sins gets saved and starts living for the Lord, and everybody says, what happened to him? Amen? That's what God is saying. Victory that he wants to give. Great powers that he has. And the public spectacle that he wants to make. Triumphing over them. And so we live victory in Jesus. We love that song. Why? Because Christians, we have no reason to go around saying, oh my, and the world hates me. No, we serve the King of Heaven. And there's no reason to be intimidated by the things of the world. I like whenever people tell me, they say, well, I don't believe that preacher. And I say, one day you will. Because one day you're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't want to be mean to people. I just want to startle them and say, you're not going to intimidate me about what God says, but simply because you don't believe it. And so we see that this is real. You know, I mentioned about Horatio Stafford. And so that was a couple of years after. So children had died, after the Chicago fire, that his children died. And he wrote that song. But in 1874, a man named Philip Bliss, he's about 35 years old, very gifted songwriter and musician, was again one of those men that was quite well known. He would, if he lived today, we'd probably love to have him in our church just to sing and some of the songs he composed. He wrote songs like Wonderful Words of Life, Hallelujah, What a Savior, all those songs that we sing, a lot of our songs. Look them up in our songbook. You'll see there are several that are in there that are still favorites of the day. But Philip Bliss got a hold of this manuscript of Horatio Spafford, and he wrote the words to it. So you'll see, whenever you read the song, you'll see Horatio Spafford, and then underneath the person who wrote it was Philip Bliss. Well, Philip Bliss, when he wrote this in 1875, being about 35, 36 years old, he and his wife were on their way to a meeting. They'd left their 4-year-old and 1-year-old at home, and they were in Ohio, crossing the Ashtabula River. I don't know that river. Some of you from Ohio might. But as they were crossing it, the Ashtabula River Bridge collapsed. And there was, out of the 192 people that were on that train, 142 of them died. Now, Philip Bliss was able to escape the train car where his wife was. It was a horrible situation because back then they had those old stoves with coals in them and so forth. And when those, and it was in the winter, and so whenever those stoves hit the water, you can imagine what happened to those train cars, and many people suffocated because of those type things. But Philip Bliss went back in to find his wife Lucy, and he never made it back out. And so both of them died in that train wreck. Several months later, after they had gone through the wreckage of the train, they found a trunk, one of the luggage trunks of the Blisses. And in it were several manuscripts of songs that had not been published yet by Philip Bliss. And one of them that we sing today is about this song of victory. It became so popular and so well received that Thomas Edison, that was one of the first songs that he ever recorded on a phonograph or record player when he learned how to record or invented the phonograph. But what a great song of victory again. A 38-year-old man, a wife of a husband of two children. And in it he wrote, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross. triumphant power, I'll tell how the victory he giveth over sin. I will sing of my Redeemer, his triumphant power, I'll tell of the victory. Folks, that's victory, isn't it? And what a blessing it is. Songwriters and these people who went through the calamities, they were no different than we are. They were just men who knew how to express themselves and what God had done for them, much like the Word of God does to us today. Folks, we live in victory. And so let's claim the victory. Let's live the life. Let's be proud to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, not ashamed of Him. He that believeth in me shall not be ashamed. Let's trust Him with all of our hearts and be proud to be called a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in our lives. You have saved us, but that was just the beginning. Now you are maturing us, and you are training us and honing us and disciplining us to be that trophy of your grace. Where the world looks at us and say, what happened to them? And why do they have it so much better than we do? Oh, Lord Jesus, how we pray for victories. We pray that we will see people turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto yourself. How that, Lord, we will see people that are laden with sins come to the cross and have their sins totally washed away and given a whole new life and a whole new purpose for living. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would make a public spectacle of Satan and sin. Use us, Lord, for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.